And all those folks are experiencing in one way or another the generosity of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the generosity of God. We're going to talk about the most generous and incredible thing that's ever been done in the history of anything. That's what Easter's about. And so before we get into that, why don't we pray right now? God, I'm thankful for everyone here. We could have been a lot of different places. Maybe we're here right now because someone dragged us here. Maybe we're here right now because it's Easter. I guess I'm supposed to go to church on Easter, right? Maybe we're here because we're really looking forward to learning more about you. But whatever reason brings us here, I'm asking that you would help all of us to experience your generosity today. And I pray these things according to your character and the person who walked the earth named Jesus. Amen. How many of us are YouTube freaks? One of your favorite forms of entertainment, just doing YouTube. Amazing, you know, as televisions get bigger and bigger and bigger, some of our best entertainment happens on a little itty bitty screen, like this big in our computer. One of the phenomenons that's sweeping across the internet, one of the videos that people are seeing, whether it's a shot of him at Carnegie Mellon where he gave his last lecture or at Oprah, is Randy Pausch. Have you heard about this guy? Randy Pausch, he was supposed to die a month ago. He gave a last lecture 3 months before he was supposed to die of pancreatic cancer. He's still living on, and hopefully lives a long, long, long time. But he, in that last lecture, Carnegie Mellon, gave his philosophies of life as a way to impart to his kids wisdom and have them let them have a videotape of the wisdom he wanted them to have for the rest of their life. And there's nothing that he says that you can't say, oh, yes, oh, absolutely, oh, I'm glad I heard that. The whole thing is awesome. Everything he says, I would love to have more of all that stuff that he says actually in my life. One of the things that he mentions is the idea of karma. Karma is the thing of whatever you do somehow will come back to you. I've heard people across the road talk about having good parking karma. Good parking karma, I guess when you get a parking spot right in the front, and maybe it's because you gave your dog an extra dog biscuit or something like that. And all of a sudden, you're getting rewarding with a good parking spot. Karma is whatever you do comes back to you. Now, the word karma is nowhere found in the Bible, but the principle of karma is found in the Bible. In the Bible, it's called you reap what you sow. It's called the kind of seed that you plant is going to dictate the kind of plant and the kind of fruit you eat later. Our actions all do in some way, shape, or form come back to us. But I'm going to talk today about something that is not what we earn, but it's something that you can receive. It's called the generosity of God. It's also called grace, the actual grace of God. And here's what it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This says that there's a transfer of assets that can happen where Jesus' richness, his incredible morality, his incredible integrity, his incredible closeness with God, his perfection, actually can get transferred to the account of those of us who are in spiritual poverty. Those of us who have issues, those of us who have problems, those who have hang-ups, those who have skeletons in our closet, those of us who have actions that we're not proud of. And this is the generosity of God. Now, karma doesn't work in the midst of the system. Karma would say, hey, when you're in spiritual poverty, it's because you brought yourself into spiritual poverty, and so the way for you to get yourself into richness is for you to work your way to richness. In this way, the idea of karma, if we take it to the nth degree, actually is this huge weight we carry around. It's this thing where it actually burdens us, because now we have the responsibility to have everything on our shoulders. We get no outside help. God doesn't help us at all. It's all about our effort. It's all about what we do. And so when I have a problem, well, it's my fault, and I got to figure it out. And God's just waiting up there for me to figure it out, because after all, I've actually made my bed, and now I have to live in it. This goes hand in hand with the belief that many of us have in reincarnation. Reincarnation, the idea, it is all about me. God really isn't generous to me at all. And based on what I do, I'll get rewarded and it'll come back to me in the next life, either as a gerbil or as a yellow lab. Because after all, who wouldn't want to be a yellow lab, right? Everyone likes yellow labs. And what we're saying in these systems is it is all about me, and it's all about what I do. And God is just, if there is a God, if there is a spiritual entity, he doesn't really enter my world or really care about me. Three big things I want us to see today. One is this: God has an economy. Oh, man. Lug that thing around. That's a real deal, by the way. That's not like a Tonka anvil. That's a real anvil. All right, God has an economy. God has an economy. You know, when we're trying to say that something is right, something is correct, what do we say? We say, man, that is right on the money. We use economical terms, just like that previous verse I used, talked about richness and poverty. There's economic terms that God uses. God has an economy. When we're trying to see if somebody is serious or not, what do we say? We say, show me the money. Show me the money. I want to know if you're serious or not. When we want to get assurances that someone's going to actually follow through, what do we say? Put your money where your mouth is. And God speaks our language. He knows we have an economy of language because money talks. Money talks. And so to talk to us in language we understand, you see these economic references that relate to the spiritual realm all through the Bible. Let me show a few of these right now. Here's one. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Gift. What's a gift? A gift is an economic blessing. It's something that comes to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's another one. Those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free. Economic term, ransom. Ransom. What happens to the ransom? Somebody's caught, somebody's in bondage, someone's in prison, somebody's kidnapped. They can't work their way out of it. So somebody from the outside comes in and actually pays a price. It's an economical transaction to set somebody free, a ransom. Here's another one. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here it describes the forgiveness of sins is. What's forgiveness of sins? Redemption. What do you do when you redeem something? You transfer one thing for another. You take a coupon and you redeem it for money back. You know, you take your recyclables and you transfer it in. You redeem. Redemption is about a financial transaction. You're trading one thing for another. It's an economic word. Here's another one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace, God's generosity is not cheap. He is rich. The riches of his grace. Here's another one. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You know, I love when I go on Quicken and look at my bank stuff. I love when I see deposits. Who doesn't like deposits? It says that God actually makes a deposit, or can, in your life. Not all of us have a deposit from God. Maybe you will today. But God actually will make a deposit. He imparts himself, imparts his grace inside, and it marks us for inheritance, another economical blessing, to receive something. What's inheritance? Inheritance is not a paycheck. God's economy is not based on paychecks. It's not based on what I do and I got to do this. An inheritance is somebody just has something waiting for you that you go and receive because there's a deposit. Here's another one. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Bought, price. All economic ideas, all economic concepts. God has an economy. And in the midst of that economy, our actions create liabilities. Our actions create liabilities. In our economy, we do things that create issues, that create debt. One of the earliest transactions I ever had was when I bought my very first car, 1974 orange Chevy Vega. Oh, yeah. How many people are old enough and stupid enough to have ever bought a Chevy Vega? Anybody here ever have a Chevy? Yeah. The worst, stupidest car ever made. It was awful, aluminum block engine. I used to have to borrow money for oil, not borrow money for gas. The oil in my cinder block would run out before the gas in my tank. It burned so much oil. It was awful. And so, of course, as soon as I could, but I bought it for $400. I had the cash, bought it for $400. Then I kept, you know, upgrading my cars. Eventually, I found myself with a Volkswagen diesel Rabbit, 50 miles a gallon. And, you know, that sounds like a good car, but a testosterone-laden male who's 21 years old doesn't want to drive around a diesel Rabbit. So as soon as I got my first full-time paying job, I went after the American dream, which is going after a car payment. I got my first car payment. Got this little red sporty Honda, and I just was so happy with it for the first day. But what that did is that created a liability that I had to pay off every single month of $218 every single month. And if I look back, that was really the beginning of financial hardships I had for the next several years. I had something that was paid for that was fine, but I incurred this liability that put pressure on me and stress on me, and that led to a lot of bad decisions and a lot of stress. We all understand what liabilities are. We all understand what that's like. Well, in the same way, in the spirit realm, I've created liabilities for myself as well. You know, I know God has not wanted me to dishonor my parents, but I've dishonored my parents. I create a liability with God whenever I do something God doesn't want me to do. Whenever I lie, whenever I gossip, I create liabilities. Much of the debt that I had gotten in before was actually creating a liability, not in a financial sense, but was also offending God because I was trying to buy things that make me feel happy instead of thinking that maybe God can make me feel happy. I was replacing the place that God wants with what stuff can never really give. And I've had other liabilities that have been awful, awful, awful things. And I don't know what to do with these. What do I do with these liabilities? I can ignore them. I can ignore them, or I can deal with them. When I was in high school, did a lot of underage drinking. There's a liability, huge liability. And then when I would do things, would incur other liabilities before God. I would have sexual interactions with people that were inappropriate. And then when I was at parties, I would actually lie about the sexual interactions that I had. I would inflate what actually happened. And I remember one girl named Dawn. I trashed her reputation just because I made up things that we did that we actually didn't do to make myself look better. What do I do with that? Talk about a liability. That is a massive liability. What am I to do with gossip that I might have, or slander, or when somebody's reputation is hurt? See, it's like toothpaste that's squeezed out of the tube. How do I get it back in there? What do I do? Well, karma says, well, what I got to do is, now I just got to do more good things. That's what I got to do. So I got to carry that weight around, and I just got to do more good things. And hopefully, I'll do more good things than more bad things. But that doesn't help Don. And on top of that, there's nothing from the life of Jesus that says that that works. This is really bad news. Really bad news that I can't ignore my liabilities. And if you actually look at America's economy right now, we have to see that there's bad news. There's something about seeing reality and embracing bad news. When you look at our economy right now, maybe it's not as bad as people say, but hey, fact of the matter is there is bad news in the midst of our economy and in our spiritual life. Have you ever come to the spot where you realize, boy, this is bad. This is bad news. It's bad news because I don't know how I'm going to cope with that stuff. Well, you can go to spiritual bestsellers on the New York Times list, and they'll give you more stuff to do, but it's just more weight. It's more to-do lists. It's more enlightening that you have to figure out and do on your own. But what about the carnage? Who's going to help me deal with that? How is that going to work? See, God doesn't ignore stuff. He doesn't ignore bad news. He doesn't say, oh, no, that's okay, that doesn't exist. He says, oh, no, you'll get over it someday. He doesn't ignore bad news. He deals with bad news. He jumps into the bad news. You really can't appreciate the generosity of God. We can't appreciate the generosity of God and the good news that God is generous until we recognize the bad news and sit in it and say, oh, this could have eternal ramifications, because if somebody else did to me what I do to God, oh, man, if God's going to treat me the way I would treat somebody else, that's not very good for me. That is a bad deal. I have a world of pain coming my way. This is bad news. And then when we take a look at the life of Jesus, at the beginning of one of his biographies, his authorized biography is the Gospel according to Mark, here's what it says. It says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. The gospel! This is not some good old country Bible word. The gospel, I mean, it's done in the country, and it is a Bible word. But actually, this is a word that preceded when this was written. Gospel is an ancient word, which means good news. That's what it means. Gospel is an ancient word that means good news. Archaeologists have found an ancient Roman inscription which has the same exact pattern. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And if you were a Roman, Caesar Augustus was supposed to be good news, because for you it meant, hey, you're on the top of the chain. You're in the most powerful country. Caesar's going to make sure all of your needs are met. This is good news. Gospel simply means good news. So in announcing Jesus, what the Bible is saying, hey, good news is coming. Good news is on its way. And who brings good news? Evangelists bring good news. Now, in our culture, evangelists don't bring good news at all. They're just annoying people who wear polyester. That's not something that we like. But even there, the word evangelist that's in the Bible, it preceded the Bible. Because evangelist is just an ancient word that means herald. One who brings good news. So if you look at this in history, here's an example. There's a war that took place, ancient war around 400, 450 BC, between between Greece and Persia, one of the most significant ongoing feuds in the history of humanity. And two key battles happened, the Sea Battle of Salamis, where Greece won, and then the land battle of Marathon. And after they beat the Persians at Marathon, there was a guy who ran about 26 miles, burst into the Senate in Greece and said, "We've won!" He was an evangelist. He was a herald who went and brought good news and burst in and said, "We won!" That's actually, if you didn't know, that's why there people do marathons today. It's based on that activity. And what people don't realize is after the dude did that, then he died. He keeled over and died. And some of you people like marathons. I will never get that. The guy died. Just remember that. So, and then what happened is these heralds or these evangelists went throughout the entire countryside announcing the good news, announcing the gospel that we are free, announcing the good news. Historians say that this is the most significant battle in the history of humanity because had Persia won, Western culture as we know and appreciate right now would not exist. It was in Greece that the early seeds for democracy were taking place. Perhaps we would not know anything about democracy, only dictatorships. It was in Greece in that time period where the idea of individual rights was starting to be birthed and was starting to be embraced. It's where relative freedom of the person was happening. It's where art and literature was blossoming. They say if Xerxes of Persia had won, all of those things that were unique to Greek culture would have been squashed out and have no idea what our life would be like today. That's why it's good news. It's good news. It is not good news when there's a new spiritual book out that's telling you and I more of what we need to do. That is not good news. It is not good news when there's more enlightening that I have in order to go forward. You know what? That's a weight. That's more I've got to be held down on. It's rough. It's difficult for me. $10,000 in credit card debt. Who wants to come up here and tell us you have $10,000 in credit card debt? Of course, not anybody. That's what I was going to do. Yesterday, I thought about doing this. I was going to say, hey, who has $10,000 of credit card debt? And who wants to come up here right now? And I know there's a lot of us in here that were in that situation, but knowing that probably nobody will, but maybe one person would, I was going to call them up and I was going to say, hey, Crossroads right now is going to write you a check and get you out of debt right now. We're just going to eliminate your debt. And I decided not to do that for a few reasons. The first reason was that would be $50,000 over the weekend. That's a lot of jack, $50,000. Contrary to popular belief, Crossroads just is not rolling in money. On average, we operate with 2 weeks of operating cash. So $50,000, that's a lot of that. Second reason is I knew that after we did it in the first service on Saturday night, these front rows would be jam-packed. They'd be jam-packed, and I would have gotten trampled to a bloody pulp, people trying to get up here to get their $10,000. And here's the other reason I didn't. The main reason I didn't is I thought, do I want to weather that criticism? I'm okay to have criticism. It just comes with all of our jobs, but do I really want criticism on that one? Because I know that most of you would have been really, really bothered. You'd have said, wait a minute, I just put money in the bag. Okay, but so what? What money I put in is going to help out that person right there? I mean, how do I? You mean I helped out somebody who made all these bad choices? I helped out somebody who just had all this greed? How do I know that? How does Crossroads know that this person is going to go just blow that money and go out on a large cruise again? How do I know? Some of you sat here, and you heard what Andrea said, and you said, boy, well, it must be a good insurance plan Crossroads has. That must be nice. I don't have that kind of insurance plan. And you're all bummed out. And you're all, see, in your economy, everything's got to even out. Everything has to be, you play karma in your spiritual economy. Everything has to be the same. Everything has got to, and you got to make sure everything is right. Hey, you probably have great stuff in your life that Andrew doesn't have. You have other forms of grace that are coming your way that aren't coming Andrea's way. We would have felt this way. And see, what we do is we transfer our American economical principles onto God's economy, and it does not work. What makes for a strong capitalist economy makes for a burdensome, debt-filled, emaciating spiritual economy. And we think that if this is the way it has to work in our American economy, then God is certainly not a generous giver with me. He's not, because I got to work it out. I can't receive. You know, some of us we always have a really good reason why not to be generous. You know, we'll see somebody in the street who's asking for money, and it's like, and we're thinking to ourselves, oh, I don't know what he's going to do with it. You know, it's not that you don't know what he's going to do with it. It's that you're a cheap ass. That's what it is. You have all the reasons for why not, but really at the heart, you're just cheap. And so what you do is you just transfer that into God, and you just assume, well, he's cheap too. And I made my bed, so I now got a lie in it. God's response is generosity. God's response to my liabilities, God's response to my problems is generosity. It's not work it off. It's not give me a spiritual loan. It is generosity. That's grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't even ask for it. It just came my way as a deposit. Jesus transfers all of his assets that God loves into the account, my account that is emaciated, that makes me in debt and liable before God. And when you start to understand this the spiritual economy that God operates in, things in the Bible start to make sense. Like in the book of Mark, at the end of it, we showed you the beginning of it, here's the end of it. Jesus is on a cross, and he's doing crazy, stupid things while he's on a cross. People are beating him and hurling insults at them. And what does he say? Does he say, Father, you know, someday these people are going to realize what they've done. They're going to start making amends, and when they start to realize what they've done and make amends and start making it right, would you then forgive them? No, he doesn't say it at all. Before anybody is doing anything, he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Would you just give them grace? Don't make them work this off. Don't make them lug this thing around. Just, would you give them grace? And it says this in Mark, while he's up on the cross, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is one of the most troublesome and intense passages in the entire Bible because the scriptures teach that Jesus is the Son of God, he's one with God, and yet right here he seems to be separate from God. Blackness comes across the entire region, entire world, over a three-hour period. It's in the middle of the day. There's darkness there. And Jesus feels alone. And for a split second, he feels so alone. And commentators, scholars, theologians believe this is the moment that the transaction took place. This is the moment where Jesus' righteousness, his lovingness, his purity, his holiness, his obedience, kept all the laws as only God could, never incurred any spiritual liabilities, as only God could never incur spiritual liabilities. This is the moment where all that stuff was transferred, deposited in the account of people who had received the gift. And likewise, all of the debts, all of the darkness, all the rebellion, all the sexual activity, all the promiscuity, all the greed, all the racism, all of the pride, all of this stuff that exists in our life is actually transferred onto Jesus' back. And as he's nailed to a cross, God looks on and he is disgusted by the sight of it. He's disgusted by the liability and the rebelliousness and the hatred and the selfishness and the pride. And for a split moment, that transfer happens, and God looks away, and he can't look, and there's darkness, and Jesus feels the first and only moments of his entire eternal existence, I'm on my own here. I'm on my own. He says, why have you forsaken me? Because he willingly transfers his own assets, and he doesn't even like how that liability happens. And he says, it's finished. He says, it's finished. It's been, no longer will people have to work their way to God. No longer will people have to work out their own debt consolidation plan. My plan of generosity, my plan of imparting grace is the plan. No longer are people going to have to struggle with the demons of stuff and the demons of self-doubt and hatred and all this stuff. No longer are people going to deal with all the stuff that's trying to keep people away from God. Because right now I've dealt with the generosity. I've dealt with it because I've given the most generous thing I could ever give. I gave my life, and I say right now, they don't have to work any longer. It is finished. Three nails. Most generous thing that's ever been done. the most generous thing that's ever been conceived, actually followed through. Ancient times, people have been in debt. Credit card debt isn't unique to us. Credit cards maybe are, but debt isn't. People have always been in debt, and there's a way to work your way out. It's going to debtor's prison or being shamed or whatever such thing. And everybody in the town would know that somebody was in debt and somebody was in bondage. And so that's why proclaiming that somebody was now out of debt was so important to re-clear their name. And so you would actually take a certificate and nail it to someplace public saying, John is free of the debt. And it's with this ancient understanding that this scripture verse is written in the book of Colossians chapter 1, when it says this. When you were dead in your sins, when you couldn't work your way out of it, when you had so much bondage and debt, you couldn't get a repayment plan in order, when you were dead in your liabilities to God, God made you alive with Christ. God didn't make you work it out more. He made you alive with Christ. He forgave us, gave all us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to a cross, the public declaration of all the commandments and all the problems we've broken and the debts incurred, declared, paid in full, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. This is what the cross is. This is what Easter is. It's not about lilies. It's not about spring weather. It's about the most generous thing that's ever happened. And why? For you, that's why. Most generous thing, and why? Because at his heart, that's who God is. He's generous. He doesn't exact taxes from us. He enacts generosity towards us. That's his plan. You where you are right now, you are worthy of God's gift. You're worthy of God's generosity. You're worthy of Jesus. You're worthy of him transferring all of his assets into your account. It's called grace. It's called grace. And when you come to understand it, you realize it is amazing. It is amazing, the activity of generosity of God. You never actually go and redeem it. It doesn't mean anything to you. If there's an inheritance that's waiting for you, but you don't go down to the courthouse or go to the legal authority, sign over, you have to receive it. Anything that is generous, somebody has to make the decision to receive that. You know, when we go to a ball game and they shoot those stupid stale hot dogs up in the air with those cannons or those rolled up t-shirts. I mean, how do we naturally respond? We want one of those things. We're like, oh, up here, like, look at me, Mr., you know, air gun guy. Come here. We're wanting to be seen because we're saying, I want to receive. I want one of those hot dogs. I want one of those t-shirts. You know, here I am. And this is why public proclamations are very important. It doesn't just cement it for us, but actually we tell God, we cement, I want that grace, God. Can I have some of that generosity? Can I have some of that? If you're really that good, I'll take some. You know, and if you've never received Jesus, if you've never received his spirit, if you've never received his deposit, if you've been on exclusively the karma plan and you're seeing there's this grace plan, and right now you just want to be noticed, say, God, here I am. I'd like to receive. Go ahead. Just tell him right now. Here I am, God. Put your hand up. Say, I want it. I want it right now. I'll take it. And God, you know, some of us who've already received that initial deposit of grace, we still want more. We want to receive. We have problems we're not getting through right now. We have things that are difficult. So we're just turning up our hands right now, the universal sign of receiving and saying, here we are. Could you just give me a little more grace to get through the situation I'm in and get through the doubt and get through the guilt that I feel? We're asking for your grace. We would like more.